The reading this evening can be found on page 901, John 14, starting at verse 25. That's John 14, 25 to 31 on page 901. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it takes place, so that when it does take place you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Thanks for the reading, Nick. I think the next reality TV show should be a programme all about Nigel talking about football. I'd certainly pay to watch that. If you've got your Bible with you, it would be good if you could keep it open at John chapter 14, please. John 14. But before we turn to God's word, let's bow before him in a moment of prayer. Father, I give you thanks for this opportunity that we have to meet together this evening. And as we turn to your word, we give you thanks for it. I pray that you would help me as I speak. Help me to speak clearly. I ask that I might preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give us ears to hear your word, that you would give us wisdom to understand it, and that you would give us the desire to apply it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you would do if you knew you were going to die tomorrow. I wonder what you would do if you knew it was going to be a horrible death. Perhaps you would desperately try to change the circumstances to make sure that it didn't happen. Perhaps you would spend your last few hours spoiling yourself, doing the things that you love. If I'm honest, I think that I would probably spend the time worrying. I think I would spend the time panicking. Well, this evening we're continuing our series in John's Gospel, and we've been focusing on the chapters that take place in the upper room. And this is the night before Jesus' death. Jesus knows that the next day he's going to die the most horrible death imaginable. And yet his concern is for his disciples. He's not thinking about himself, he's thinking about them. He's served them, he's washed their feet, he's taught them. And now out of compassion, he wants to make sure that they're not scared. He wants to reassure them. He wants to give them peace. And he says here, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He says, I'm going to leave you my peace. Now, it's no surprise that Jesus knows that he's going to die, because this is the sort of language that we would expect to hear in a will, isn't it? In fact, the old Puritan commentator, Matthew Henry, I think sums this up perfectly when he says, when Christ left the world, he made a will. His soul, if you remember, he gave to his Father. His body was given to Joseph of Arimathea. His clothes were given to the soldiers, and his mother he left to the care of John. But what should he give to his poor disciples who had left everything for him? Silver and gold he had none, but he left them what was far better, his peace. So I suppose the question is, do you think that Christ's peace is far better than silver and gold? We've seen over the last few weeks that one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, he had a greater desire for the silver and gold. Even although he'd spent 3 years following Christ and listening to his teaching and seeing him perform great miracles, the lure of this world was still too great. And it is a great temptation, isn't it? The benefits of riches are obvious. But what about the benefits of peace? I sometimes think peace seems a bit of a namby-pamby term that only seems to come up in beauty pageants. You know, I want world peace. Or you can picture it on the front of some sort of 1960s style hippie t-shirt. Give peace a chance. But you know, I bet you've all been anxious about something this week. I bet you've all been anxious about something. You might have fallen out with someone. You might be facing a difficult situation at work. It might just be that you're concerned about your kids or maybe your grandkids. Some of you might even have some worries about what happens when you die. So just try to imagine for a moment that you had no anxiety at all and that all you knew was peace. It would be great, wouldn't it? And that's just in our own personal circumstances. Try to think a bit further afield. Think about the Scots wanting to break up the union with the rest of the United Kingdom. Think of the United Kingdom wanting to break the union with the rest of Europe. Think about terrorists who want to shoot people in Paris. Think about the wars in the Middle East. Think about the rumours of war in the Far East. Now, try to imagine the difference if we had peace. That's why I believe that the greatest thing that Jesus offers is peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace of mind. I've mentioned this here before, but some people, when they evangelize, they'll tell you that you need Jesus to give your life purpose. And of course, in a sense, that's true, because the Bible tells us that all things were created through Jesus and all things were created for him. So if you're not a Christian, if you're not living for Jesus, then I would argue that you're not serving the purpose for which you were created. But you might tell me that your life has plenty of purpose. You might have a really important job. You might have a job where you care for people. Again, it might just be that you're a parent or a grandparent. There's plenty of things that can give your life a sense of purpose. So then people will say, well, okay, but you still need Jesus to bring you happiness and joy. And of course, again, in a sense, that's true. Because the Bible tells us that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. So I would argue that if you're not a Christian, then your joy cannot be full. But you might tell me that you're living a very happy life. And you know, I'd probably believe you, because there's a great many things that can bring happiness in your life, bring you a sense of joy. So your life might have purpose. And your life might be full of happiness and joy. But let me tell you, folks, you still need Jesus. Because not only is Jesus the only person who can give your life true purpose, not only is Jesus the only person who can offer you true joy, but Jesus is the only person who can offer you true and everlasting peace. First of all, he offers us peace with God. The Apostle Paul explains in his writings that in our sin, by our nature, we are enemies with God. But Christ's death on the cross satisfies God's wrath. It satisfies God's justice. Christ's death reconciles us to God and it offers us peace with God. And Christ's death also offers us peace with one another. Paul, this time when he's writing to the Ephesians, he's talking about the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, but Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, thereby making peace. So Jesus is comforting his disciples here by letting them know that his death is going to bring about peace. But Jesus also seeks to comfort and reassure his disciples in another way. He looks to reassure them by making a prediction, which he knows is going to come true. You see, he tells his disciples that he's going away. But then in verse 29, he says, I have told you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. You see, he wants to strengthen their faith by showing them that he's in control. He wants to strengthen their faith by showing that he's sovereign. He's saying to the disciples, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, but I want you to know that when that happens, it's not because Satan is in charge. It's not because Pilate's in charge. It's not because Herod's in charge. It's not because the Jews or the Roman soldiers are in charge. It's my Father who's in charge. It's my Father who's in control, and I go to the cross out of obedience to my Father. And so when it happens, you'll see that God is sovereign. And that would reassure the disciples. And you know, the fact that God is in control should reassure us as well. The fact that God is sovereign should give us peace of mind too. When you trust that God is in control, there's really no need to be anxious about anything, is there? That's what Paul says when he writes to the Philippians. He says, I don't want you to be anxious about anything at all. So, if you'll only just pray in every situation, present your request to God, do you know what will happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But you know, folks, you've got to listen to what Paul is saying there. He says, if you want to know that peace, you've got to pray. And there's a great example of this in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 6, where we read about Elisha the prophet. And we read that Elisha is in a city with his servant, and the city is surrounded by enemies, and the enemies have camped up by night, and their plan is to come and capture Elisha the following day. But if you're familiar with that story, you'll know that Elisha isn't really too bothered at all. In fact, he seems to be full of courage. But his servant, on the other hand, well, he's really scared. He's panicking. And he says to Elisha, my Lord, what shall we do? Now, Elisha was full of faith, and he knew that God was on their side, and so he prays to God. And he prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Open his eyes so that he may see. I've always found that really interesting, that he doesn't pray to God that they would somehow be given the strength to overcome the enemy. He doesn't pray that they might find a way of escaping the situation. He just prayed to God that God would open his servant's eyes, that he would see that God is sovereign, that he would see that God is in control. And God did open his eyes. And that's where you have that famous image of the servant seeing Elisha surrounded by chariots of fire. You see, in that moment, he didn't just see the physical enemy in front of him. He saw that God was there and that God is real and that God is powerful and that he's got a plan and that he's in control. The enemy was still there, but now the servant's anxieties were gone and he had peace. And it was all because of a simple prayer that he was reminded that God is sovereign. And so back to John 14, and we see here that Jesus reassures his disciples, and really he reassures us as well, by pointing out that his death will bring about peace. He reassures them by showing that he's sovereign. And finally, he reassures them by reminding them that the Holy Spirit is coming. Now, you may remember last week that Nigel gave us a bit of a Greek lesson when we were introduced to this helper, the Spirit of Truth. Back in verse 16, Jesus says that the Father is going to send another helper. And if you remember, Nigel told us that there were two Greek words that can be translated as another in English. There's the word heteros and then there's the word allos. And the word heteros means another of a different kind. And the word allos means another of the same kind. And when you think about it, we use both of these meanings when we use the word another in English. Because, you know, if you try and imagine that I'm going to a party tonight and I ask you, do you think I look okay? Well, you might say to me, well, I think you should put on another shirt. And what you would really mean by that is I think you should change into something entirely different. Something in a different colour, a different style, and then you might look a bit better. But if I was to finish my drink and I said to you, could I have another glass of water, please? I would be hoping for something more of the same. So you see, it's the same English word, another, but one version means to another in a completely different way, and one means another of the same kind. Now, the word that Jesus used to describe the coming helper was the word allos. And so Jesus is saying there's another helper coming who's just like me. Another helper just like me. In other words, he is also a person and he is also God. And so Jesus was comforting his disciples by saying to them, you really don't need to be distressed. You don't need to be troubled by the thought of me leaving you. Because the Father is sending one who is just like me. In fact, they're so alike that in Romans 8, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. Now, that was really just a recap of last week's Greek lesson. This week's Greek lesson is to look at the word helper itself in verse 26. Now, it's an interesting word this, depending on what version of the Bible that you're using. It will either say helper, or it might say comforter, it might say counselor. But I actually think that the NIV captures it best when it says advocate. Because you see, this Greek word, parakaleo, is made up of two parts. Para meaning to come alongside, to draw alongside. And kaleo really means to argue. And that's why the word advocate seems to fit best, because this is someone who comes alongside you. They're with you, they're on your team. But at the same time, they're making an argument. You could say that they're really making a case. So they're on your team, but they're making an argument, they're making a case. So that's why it seems to describe a legal advocate. So the Holy Spirit is described here as a legal advocate, which really begs the question, what does it mean then that the Holy Spirit is our legal advocate? Well, to understand that, you've really got to understand how Jesus is our legal advocate. Because you remember that Jesus said the Father is going to send another advocate who is just like me. So if we're going to understand how the Holy Spirit is our advocate, then we need to know how Jesus is the first advocate. The Apostle John, writing in his first letter, says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Now, a few years ago, one of my favourite preachers, Tim Keller, really helped me to understand this verse. And I would go as far to say that it changed my life. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So I used to think that any time that I sinned, Jesus would stand up in the courtroom of heaven and he would defend me before the judge who is God the Father. And you know, that was quite comforting, I suppose, to know that any time I sinned, I had Jesus defending me, standing before God's throne and saying, "Don't punish Stephen." But you know, there comes a point when that's not really very comforting anymore. Because you start to think, well, how long can Jesus keep that up? How many times is he going to continue going to the Father and saying, "I know Stephen said he wasn't going to do it again, but he has. But I'm here to defend him. Don't punish him. Show him mercy." But you know, you've got to think about what an advocate actually does. An advocate doesn't plead for mercy. An advocate makes a case. And their case is based on the law. And so what an advocate really does is that they plead for justice. And so when we sin, Jesus approaches God's throne. And he says, "Father, you are just. And sin demands payment. And Stephen sinned again, and his sin needs to be paid for. But Father, here is the payment. Look at my nail-pierced hands. Look at the scar on my side. I have paid for Stephen's sin." That's what it means that Jesus is our advocate. He's on our team. He's on our side. He represents us. He makes a case on our behalf, and he pleads for justice, and he stands before the Father, and he speaks the truth to the Father. And now Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit is just like him, and he will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and he makes a case. And in our weakness, he reminds us of the truth. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He takes all the things that God has done in Christ and all the things that you are in Christ, and he reminds you of them. And he makes them very real to you, so that the things that used to discourage you don't discourage you anymore. And the things that used to scare you don't scare you anymore. Because now you can see that God is sovereign. You can see that God is in control and that God has a plan for your life. You know, when you look at this passage, you see that Jesus wants us to know that Satan is real and that he's very powerful. There's that great line in the film The Usual Suspects, where Kevin Spacey says that the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was to convince the world that he didn't exist. But Jesus says here that not only does Satan exist, but he's very powerful. He's the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this world. And that's why the peace that the world offers doesn't last. Because ultimately it comes from the devil. And all that he has to offer is a lie. And so the world will offer you freedom from your anxiety in all sorts of forms. It will offer you freedom from your troubles. But it will only ever be temporary. But you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't give you some sort of superficial peace where you're able to forget about your troubles for a while. The Holy Spirit gives you a much greater understanding and appreciation of the truth of who God is and what he's doing in your life. And let me tell you, folks, that will enable you to triumph over your troubles. So, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, but instead turn to God in prayer, and let the Holy Spirit remind you that God is sovereign, and that God is in control. Amen.